Pastors sometimes begin sermons like this. They quote the beginning of a letter, right? One of Paul's letters. And they do it because that's how all of these letters started to churches. And so when Paul or some of the other writers of the books that we call the New Testament start off a letter to a church, they say, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so while this isn't necessarily a letter, it kind of functions as the same way. Something that we're reading, a word that we're sharing from God, from his leaders to us here today. So grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're starting a new sermon series today. And it's called All Things New. And I got to tell you, personally, like, I could talk about this all the time. And maybe you've heard me talk about it already and draw it into some sermons, and you're maybe, I don't know if I would have gone that way, Pastor Chris, but okay. And here's why we're doing it, though. Not only because it's Easter, we're living in the Easter season, we're living in the grace and faith of Jesus, but we live in a culture that is obsessed with everything new. Now, would you agree with that? New cars, new clothes, new technology, new ideas. The list just can keep going. In the words of the historian Ted Owenby, our culture is shaped by the dream of novelty. The dream of novelty. And the dream, he says, involves a romantic, necessarily unquenchable thirst for the new experiences promised, not simply by consumer goods, but by the novelty of progressing from one product to the next, right? How many of you can, and I take my phone out of my pockets, but how many of you could look at your phone and say, tell me how old it is? Is it less than 6 months old? Is it less than 2 years old? Is it less than 5 years old, right? We do have a bit of an obsession, sometimes out of necessity because we need things to work, with things that are new. And however, this kind of new doesn't remain new for long, and it means we live in a world where nothing lasts. Would you agree with that? I think in some profound ways, right? But we are promised in Jesus not a plastic newness of a shiny new toy. It is a lasting newness that touches all of life. Jesus' resurrection means that he is making all things new, right? All things new kind of refers to everything that's going to happen when Jesus returns at the end of all things. But it also begins when he rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. So he started making all things new back then. And it continues today, now. This renewal begins with you today. And it was hinted at, God was giving a foreshadowing of it to Jeremiah back in what we read today, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And to help us kind of get into mode for that, when is the last time you received first aid? Anybody think of a time where you received first aid? Like you got a burn, something in the kitchen, maybe something at work, you stubbed your toe, you cut your arm on the corner of something, I don't know what it was. When was the last time you received first aid? And like, how was it received? Was it received like kind of like stiffly and like very regimented, like on a first aid video, right? Video training, like, "Hello, my name is Chris, and I know first aid. How may I help you?" Right? Is it like that? Or is it somebody like that you knew, that knew you, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe a kid, that said, "Are you okay? Like, how can I help you?" So which approach would you prefer? Kind of the cold and rigid, keeping it professional and by the book, or something, and someone that knows your heart? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for how you have begun to make all things new. Thank you for how you have you began this promise, you began a glimpse of this promise in the words of Jeremiah. Lord, speak through your word now into our hearts as you turn it over in our hearts by your Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, first day, cold versus warm. How many of you want that professional, that like kind of by the book thing? Because in an odd way, that gives you more comfort than somebody kind of being all touchy-feely, right? How many of you prefer, any show of hands, any brave souls out there? No? Okay, all right, Olivia, thank you. Thank you for playing. All right. How many of you prefer that warm approach, that hands-on, like, okay, that in itself is a sense and source of comfort for you. So, all right. So in our reading today, there are three things I want you to keep in mind as you kind of think about cold versus warm, professional versus heart. As you heard already, God is talking about a new covenant, writing it in a particular place in his people's heart. So as we go through this, I want you to think about an enduring word that was written. So an enduring word written on human hearts, healing and holding the breaking and broken. An enduring word written on human hearts, healing and holding the breaking and broken. All right? So as we get into that first one, this enduring word that is written, because that isn't like right at the tippy top of what we read. All right? So let's dig into verse 31. Read along if you'd like out loud. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Let's pause there. All right, two things. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? A covenant, in this case, is an agreement between God and people. And the covenant that he made with Moses and the people of Israel as he led them out of Egypt was, I will be your God, you will be my people. And all the people said, amen. Like, yes, deeply, this is what we're all about too. And we know how that went. And we can even tell how that went because of the last line of this part of the verse. Right? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Why is it saying those two distinct houses? Because brokenness happens between family, between brothers, between nations, or even within a nation. And so there are 12 tribes of Israel, right? And 10 of those tribes left because they did not like the direction the king of Israel was taking the country. And that king was from the tribe of Judah. And so there are two tribes that stayed in Judah, Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin kind of just got absorbed into Judah. And so when we say Judah, we're actually meaning Judah and Benjamin. But the point is, God is addressing the brokenness in his people that goes as big as the country is and its population, and goes as deep as the heart. And he's saying, I know this covenant is not something you can maintain. This covenant was always pointing towards something else. It was pointing you to the end of yourself, which isn't that far, right? Because like maybe 40 days after God said to Moses and his people, I will be your God, you will be my people, and all the people said amen, Moses went up a mountain, and they're like, well, that's that. We're going to make our own gods. Like, it took him all of 6 weeks to completely abandon this covenant God made with them. And God's saying, I know this is not something you can do. So I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to do it differently this time with you. Let's keep going. Is that the whole verse? Okay, cool. Thank you. All right, so we'll get to the next verse. And if you get into the rest of verse 31 and verse 32, it's God illustrating, like, even though I took you by the hand and loved you like a husband, you abandoned me. That's the Troxel paraphrase of the rest of verse 31 and verse 32, right? God was faithful. His people weren't. And we know a little bit about that, right? We know a little bit about sin and what that looks like in our own lives. And so while it's easy to see how Israel messed up, we can feel that because that's our lived experience too. And so to a broken and divided country, Israel and Judah, God gives a word of new covenant. And we know what the Mosaic covenant, right? But what happens when God is no longer the God of the people? In other words, what happens when the family goes away, when his people go away? It's similar to asking the question, what happens when the family is no longer family? Maybe you've heard of stories about kids emancipating themselves, or even older stories of like some families disowning certain members of the family. I wonder what this looks like for victims of human trafficking. And the reason why this is on the mind is because there are great opportunities coming up for the NFL draft that Detroit is hosting. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be over, I think at last report I heard, like 300,000 people in the city for the draft. But along with that will come other opportunities for not so great, for dangerous and deadly things. And I was listening to a report on NPR. Yes, sometimes I listen to NPR. I want to be all things to all people. And in that report, there was an advocate for victims of human trafficking who were just like, what do you look for? How do you handle this? You know, first is like, don't try to handle this on your own. You see some signs that are suspicious, call 911. Like, seriously, don't try to be the hero. God has placed people there to handle it. There, Michigan and Detroit law enforcement agencies are reaching out to other communities and other states to help them be equipped for what's happening. So there's a lot of steps and measures being taken. And yet, we know it will still happen. And when this happens, it was interesting that how this kind of relates to what happens when family is no longer family. This advocate they were interviewing says that victims who have grown up as trafficked humans, victims who have grown up in that kind of life, in that kind of system, that's all they know. And so they're actually reluctant to leave it, right? Since they've already figured out how to exist in this way, if that's all they know, they don't know that there's this family who loves them, who aches and grieves for them, who prays for them, and the day that they will return. They don't know about any of that. They'd rather stay in what they know than risk losing what little they have. God knows humanity. His word of promise, his word of hope, his word of life, his word of love has endured the worst humanity has brought. And it still endures today. And that's why God is saying in verse 33 that he's going to write it on human hearts. He's going to bring this word, this enduring word, written on human hearts. So let's go to verse 33. Out loud if you'd like. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is how God is going to make his love known to his people, and by extension, to the world. See, with Moses' law, that covenant depended on God and the people's faithfulness. The new covenant depends on God's faithfulness, filling his people, being etched into their inner being. And so the question may come then, so how do you know what God is writing on your heart? How do you know what God is writing on your heart? It's not like you can like crack it open and take a look at it. If you do an x-ray, it's not going to show the verses that, and promises that God is writing on your heart, right? It's not a physical thing you can interact with within that heart. It's your inner self. It, in Hebrew, when it talks about the heart, it talks about the center of the being, right? The existence of a person, which is more than just your body, although the body is something marvelous and wonderful that God has made, but there's an aspect to our existence that is hidden, that we can't quite access, but we yet experience it every day. That's where God is writing his new covenant. So what's written in there? How do you know it? Well, there are steps to doing this. First of all is reading the enduring word God has written in other places. We call that scripture. We call that the Bible. We call that God's word. That's where God has revealed the content of that new covenant in writing outside of your heart, in a place that is accessible to you. But he knows you need it in other places. And so he's continuing to write that within your inner being. How else can you experience this? Not just knowing it, right? You not just being exposed to it and, okay, oh, that's what it says. Interesting. I have no idea what that means. So learning what that means. So learning what a covenant means. Why is it a big deal that Jeremiah, that God is addressing through Jeremiah, Israel and Judah? And like, when is this happening? This is happening before they go into exile. So God is giving them this promise before the worst that's going to happen. So when the worst happens, they do have this promise that endures, that God is writing on their hearts that this is not all that there is. There is going to be something better. There is going to be something where God is doing his work within you, lasting, enduring work in your human heart. So it's getting that sense of understanding. The Holy Spirit, as we've learned, unlocks that. But there's another step you can take with this too. So knowing it, studying it, praying that the Holy Spirit would unlock it for you. And then owning it, memorizing it. Another way of memorizing it is saying knowing it by heart. Now, what is something you know by heart? How do you get to know something by heart? Can anybody sing? All right, Swifties, now is your time to shine. I'm not going to ask you to sing, but if you had to, what is the Taylor Swift song you could sing? Anybody? Okay, maybe not that one, but okay, you've got one that she is singing. Okay, thank you. Any other songs, maybe by other artists or something else? Like, how many of you could that grew up with Star Wars? Any Star Wars fans in our midst today? Okay. How many of you have seen any one of the movies enough times that you could just, at the drop of a hat, you could walk through the movie line by line? All right, a few of us nerds out there. All right, sweet. Thank you. And how do you get to that point? One, you love it. You are drawn in. Like, you want to experience it over and over and over again, right? Another is, like, you do experience it on repeat. So you know the lines, you know the beats. And you may not even know the whole story. You may not know how to make a movie, but you know how that movie works, or you know how that song works. You know the beats, you know where it hits. You know how it's supposed to be executed. What if our relationship with God's word was like that? What if there's something about God's word that captures your heart, that communicates to you something that you want to experience over and over and over again? That is our prayer. That is something that happens in our gatherings for sure. And kind of dipping back to one of our announcements. So we said that, you know, 30% of the population is about all our morning gatherings would reach, which, I mean, that's not bad. A third of Washtenaw County is still like 120,000 people, right? Now, I don't know if there are 120,000 Christians like going to worship in Washtenaw County, but I mean, that's awesome, right? That's not nothing. And so that's why we continue to gather on Sunday mornings, creating these opportunities. But since that's where we're going to get a third of our connections with people here, like we want people to experience to be captured by God's word here and in your conversations, in your times that you connect with other people, in all the different places you live, work, learn, and play. Because as much as God's word is living and active here, when it's written on your heart and it's captured you, that comes out in your conversations. It comes out in your relationships, in your interactions day by day. And guess what? Like, I'm not going to be in all the different places you will be. Which is why God doesn't just send pastors. He sends people. He sends his church to be his witnesses. And the way one gospel writer put it, to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. We're part of those ends of the earth, right? This is the power of God writing his new covenant on your hearts and the power of you beginning to trace with your finger the way and the words that God has written on your heart. Going through his word, finding what captures your heart, what is speaking to you right now. And maybe it's something that captures you as a question. Like, I don't know what this means. Pursue that. Find out what that means. And as you do, God's Spirit does his work within you to continue to write that on your heart. But as with all things human, even our hearts break. And nothing is a surprise to God. So why would God trace his enduring word on human hearts when human hearts get broken all the time? Maybe not as common or as easily as tablets or laws, but our hearts do get broken. We do daily sin and separate ourselves from God. So what then? Well, this is where God, again, his faithfulness matters with this covenant. He is the one healing and holding the breaking and broken. Let's go to verse 34 for this. And no, together if you'd like. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. No one will wonder or question if people know the Lord. Why? Because they'll know him by heart. And how will we know God by heart? What happens when our hearts break? What happens when we're still not faithful? That's why this covenant does not depend on your faithfulness or mine. It depends on God's faithfulness. And he never stops writing his enduring words of love on your heart. God never stops. He never wears out. He never runs out. He is the author of all things, words and promises and love for sure. So, as we talked about a little bit before, what does it take to know something by heart? Time. Endurance. Sometimes to a point of fatigue, but then rest, where you take a break from it. And then you start up again. And there's failure involved. You don't get it quite right all the time. And when there's failure, there's restoration. And so whether in vocation or marriage, friendship, family, or faith, these are the regular rhythms of relationship, right? Time, endurance, fatigue, failure, restoration. These are the regular rhythms of relationships that endure. These are the regular rhythms of relationship that God has when he walks with Israel. As you trace the route of Israel with God, you hit these rhythms all the time. But these are also the rhythms that God has in your life as he walks with you. He knows you by heart. And knowing the shape of your heart, he knows exactly where to keep writing his word, to keep tracing the contours of your heart and where to place his words within it. And when you know him, you know you are loved. You know you are forgiven. So God is going to put this on your heart. And hearts that are harder to break than stone, yet we're still capable of breaking even our own hearts. And in the midst of that, God is giving Jeremiah and you a glimpse of what happens after things get broken. What happens after things get broken? What happens after laws are broken? Broken homes, broken cities, broken countries, broken hearts. What happens after? What endures all of this is this love of God that's encapsulated in his words. His Torah, his instruction. And it's that love and that word that encapsulates his love that will endure, that will last, that will be written on your heart. Instead of heads and hands where things can get dropped and forgotten, God's love endures the breaking and the broken to heal and to hold. When we speak about God's word the way we do, because his word is what makes love known. His love expressed in words is what binds the broken and heals the heart. So even when we break our own hearts, his Torah, his instruction, his faithfulness, his word of love endures. Like that person you want giving you first aid, there's a point in which you connect, where there's a touch, something that heals, something that holds you together. And that's what we experience in this new covenant with God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.